All right. So the first question that I got, well, it's the only question I got, but it's concerning tongues. The person asked, if preaching in tongues is a gift, why does it say to do it to build ourselves up? Is the second question. First they say, if preaching tongues gift, and it says, and I heard a pastor preaching on this today, and some churches forbid it, but 1 Corinthians 14:39 says not to forbid it. Was this out of context? Now, here's what's funny about tongues. Tongues is one of the most explained topics in the Bible, but it has more confusion to people. And this is where we truly get to see how we don't live by sound doctrine. We may say amen to it. And it was one of the main things, at least to me, as I was growing or maturing in my spiritual walk, where it opened my eyes to, okay, he gave us a clear answer on this, but we've allowed traditions. We have allowed organizations, we have allowed humans to distort it. And the church is so separated on it. So we're going to see what is said about tongues real quick and go into hopefully clearly answer that question. Now, first of all, understand that tongues is a gift, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12. One thing we're going to be reading out of, we're going to read out of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, and then the rest of it's going to be in 1 Corinthians 14. So if you want to write that down or open your books to it, just kind of listen along and hopefully it'll give you some clarity. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, it starts off with three very important things about gifts. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in men. So the gift, and it's called a gift, not for me to have to do what I want. It's the reason why it's called gifts is because I did nothing to earn it. I did nothing to deserve it. It was given to me and given to you. All Christians have at least one gift. And then it breaks down how the gifts works. The gifts come from the Spirit. That's why they're called the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so that's the first part that's very important. It comes from the Holy Spirit, God in us. And we're supposed to do it in the same path as God, as Christ did it. That's why it says different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Jesus showed us how we're supposed to do it. One of the most important hows is where he says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. So following in that same pattern. And then the third part is we recognize that it's just a part of how God works. That's why it says there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So what he's basically saying, so the Spirit through us is a part of the ministry that God works, but then God's the one who's doing the work. So he gets the credit. And as you continue to read that passage, if you got down to the different gifts and starting in verse 8, it says to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge. And by the time it gets to verse 10, it says to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. And he says, all of these work of the one and the same Spirit, he gives them to each one just as he determines. So, in other words, first of all, it's a gift that he chooses to give. Now, you could pray for gifts. We see about that in 1 Corinthians, actually, the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, but overall, it shows us that tongues is a gift out of all of them, but it doesn't mean everybody has them. Now, some churches teach everybody who's a Christian has them. Bible does not teach that. Okay. And they get that from some sporadic areas in the Bible where when people received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. But other areas where they spoke boldly, there's other areas where they prophesied. So it's very, like I said, loose on how they've done that. But some churches, especially when the charismatic movement kicked in, pushed the concept of tongues because it gave off the impression of spirituality that you really couldn't prove. And so people ran with it. And you have churches that are doing it all the time. And unfortunately, you can't say they're not and that they are. So understanding tongues, as she said in the question, they said the preacher said that some churches forbid it. She's absolutely right. In 1 Corinthians 14:39, it says that we are not to forbid speaking in tongues. It says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. This is 1 Corinthians 14:39 through 40. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So how should a church handle this concept of tongues? Well, let's understand this. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians 14, 2 through 5, it says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It says, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. You understand that? So it is you speaking through your spirit. It's your spirit speaking. You understand this? It says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strength and the encouraging and comfort. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. What that means is when we speak in tongues, those who can, who have the gift, they're doing something for themselves. There's something it's doing for them. It's building them up. It says, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So it builds up others. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Why? He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, I know some churches teach when people start speaking in tongues, it's doing absolutely nothing to the people in the church. It's just doing it to the person that's doing it, unless there's an interpreter, is what he's saying. And once again, people have turned tongues into other things. They'll speak tongues over things. I've heard people speak tongues over things that make to try to get people well. I've heard people speak tongues when they think they're exercising. I think people think they're speaking tongues in other powers. Nowhere does the Bible push that. People have added to it, and which makes it dangerous. You're taking something holy and we're corrupting it. It says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, so it is with you, so you are eager to have spiritual gifts. He says, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That means I'm allowed to ask, but he's saying, pray for the ones that build the church. That's why he's saying, I wouldn't rush to pray for tongues because it's going to edify you, but we're trying to build up the body. He says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. So he's saying, so if you at least are praying for other gifts, pray not just for tongues, pray for tongues and interpretation. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So it edifies me in some spiritual way, but I don't even get it. I don't even understand what I'm saying if I don't have the gift of interpretation, is what it's saying. It's saying, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. And then he goes on, if you go to verse 17, he says, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. In other words, I may be doing things with my spirit, but people are not edified. I'm not doing anything for the people around me. It goes in verse 19. It says, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So then he goes on in 14, 21 through 22. It says, in the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So now he says that line coming out of Isaiah to let us know this was a prophecy of tongues coming. And look what it says. This is why it says in verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. It was for those who understood prophecy that this thing came through. So those who didn't believe, here's your proof. It was for the unbelievers. Believers who are already following Christ, they need prophecy to continue in Christ. You understand that? So it wasn't made for something for believers. It's not something in church that does it. Once again, other than when you have interpretation, it does nothing. Okay. So he says prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Now, when we go to verse 26, and I'm going fast, hopefully you're taking notes, or hopefully you'll come back and you'll listen to this on the recording. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, so now what he's doing is giving us instruction. So God not only tells us what it is, he tells us how to do it. So instead of saying, don't speak tongues, this is how you do it if you can. He says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these, watch this, must be done for the strengthening of the church. So when churches come together, we're trying to strengthen the body. We're not trying to put on a show. We're not trying to up one another. We're not trying to do stuff that we're saying God is doing when God says he's not doing. It goes on and says, if anyone, watch this, speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. First of all, it's showing us something about tongues that some churches don't show. It's not something that takes you over that you have no control over. You have complete control over it. Do you understand that? And It because it comes from the same spirit, the Holy Spirit, you recognize there are others in there and you know how to do it. That's why it says two or at the most three should speak one at a time. I know you've gone to some places where they all just ramble and they all go in the tongues and they all start doing it. Once again, not in line to what this word is saying. It says, watch this, someone must interpret. Someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, this is what he says in verse 28, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Okay, very clearly. That's what it says about tongues in the Bible. Now, people have written books and they've added more into it and people have used it in certain ways and stuff like that. And that's where it becomes dangerous when we start distorting God's word instead of taking his sound doctrine and just doing exactly what our Father tells us. So tongues still exists, but it's hard for us to tell because you have a lot of people that really destroyed it and distorted it and corrupted it that we don't know if it's real, but it doesn't matter unless somebody can interpret. And if somebody's interpreting, then it'll edify the people that are hearing it. So hopefully this gave some clarity. I did a whole study on this a while back. This is like a crash course on it. So hopefully it answered the question on how tongues and how that works. Okay. Other questions?
Could I ask you a question on what you just speaking of?
Absolutely.
It was kind of fast. So back when the beginning, I think you said they just that you that the person doesn't even know what they're saying. Is that what you said?
That's correct.
So if they don't know what they're saying, how does that edify them?
There's something spiritual that's happening. The Bible doesn't go into what exactly happened. It just says it edifies them. But if you notice this, it edifies my spirit. It actually says in verse, if you go to verse, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it's basically doing something to me spiritually as it's talking to God.
No.
Okay. It doesn't go into depth what that is. Now, of course, people wrote books and they say they know what it is. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it tells us that there's something that's happening. And that's why he says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. He says, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Unless you have the gift of interpretation, you don't know what it is.
So how do you pray with your spirit? I always thought you pray in the spirit that you pray in agreement with the word of God.
Don't mix up praying with your spirit with praying in the spirit. Every human being as a Christian must pray in the spirit. What does that mean? I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm praying using the word. I'm praying spiritual. I'm not praying emotional. I'm not praying cultural. I'm not praying all those other things. That's all of us must pray in the spirit all the time. Mm-hmm. Praying with my spirit is when you do it with tongues. So my spirit I'm allowing my spirit. That's the gift. That's part of the gift. That's why it's called gifts of the spirit. That's why we did 1 Corinthians 12 first. Anytime you do any of the gifts, you are now utilizing the Holy Spirit to do that power within you.
Whoa. Okay.
That's how, in the same way, all Christians have faith. But if you go into that same verse in 1 Corinthians 12, there is a gift of faith. Now, you can't be a Christian without faith. All Christians have that. But then there is this gift of faith in which the Holy Spirit's faith is now through you. So it's a huge amount of faith that some have for certain reasons and for certain ways that God has given.
So when you were saying about praying for gifts and praying for different gifts, how do you do that? I mean, do you say, oh, I want that gift?
Now you can say that if you want. There's nothing wrong with just saying, God, I would like that gift. But he's giving you guidance on what you should pray for. People don't understand. Sometimes we look at Christianity as an individual thing. And what we don't realize, I'm hindered and you're hindered because we're all part of the body. Like I said, your hand could be strong. And if the rest of your body is weak, your hand is worthless. You know what I mean? If my arm can't lift up my strong hand, what good is that strong hand? And that's how we have to see ourselves. So our goal is to edify the church. I'm sorry.
So if you see a weakness in the church, you pray for that gift to help the
careful,
church.
Be careful. Please, please be careful. I'm glad you said that. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes what we see as weaknesses can come through human emotional eyes and not spiritual eyes.
Mm-hmm.
You got a lot of people, what they call weaknesses, they're wrong. They'll look at more money, they'll look at more people, they'll look at more, they'll look at stuff that make them feel a certain way. You understand? Like I said, if we people today would have prayed for Smyrna, we'd say for them to get more money, to get out of this place that they're in, while God was saying, no, you guys are great, you guys are rich. And if we were praying in Laodicea, we're like, man, I want all churches to be like us. So make sure, that's why we have to walk by faith and understand what we're praying for, and that we're looking at it through God's eyes and not our own.
Okay.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Other questions?
Hi.
Hey, sis.
What does Joel 1:5 mean when you talk about the new wine? Some of the commentaries are saying it's the Holy Spirit, but I really couldn't understand what that new wine meant.
So let's go to it first. Joel
1:5.
1:5. All right. And what it's speaking of, so it says, we'll go to verse... I don't want to go too far. I'd have to read all that. So we'll start at 5 then. It says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep, well, all you drinkers of wine, well, because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped of their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Now, and then this is more like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. So this, some say the Holy Spirit, some say it's the New Testament, because if you remember when he talks about old wine skins, right, and new wine, and they're talking about the old covenant to the new covenant. So they're saying the people who are getting drunk off of their way of doing it and things like that is going to change. I can't say I 100% agree with that. I can't say I disagree with that also. That's one of those that there's a lot built into that one. But I do think it has something to do with the new covenant, which is the new wine. And that's why he says you can't put the old in new wine skins and so on and so forth, because the new covenant was structured. It followed after, but the old covenant was a shadow of what a new covenant is, the reality.
So we're talking about the drunks and stuff like that. What are they, how does that connect in with the new wine?
So it's referring to, because remember, they called Jesus a mystery. So even though they understood a Messiah was coming, they still kept looking at it as David. So they were still looking at it in human forms as this warrior is going to come and going to save them. While it's telling these people they're still living by the law, but still under their own structure, if that makes sense, he's saying, you know, you're getting drunk off of something and you're missing it. He's like, there's a whole new wine that's coming, a whole new thing. You know, we live by faith, even though they had faith and they had a gospel preached to them all in the same way, as we see in Hebrews 3. It's showing us in this that something new is coming that's on the basis of this, of the Old Testament. They need to pay attention to it. So he's saying, you guys are getting drunk off of this like that's it. That's why you see Jews today and they're still going off the Old Testament like that's it. And then when the Messiah comes, it's over with. Not realizing, though, there's a whole New Testament, which the whole Old Testament refers to, but they really didn't understand it.
Okay. So another question, I was reading, I don't know if it was in Psalm 110:4, where it says that David was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Mm-hmm. As was Jesus. Mm-hmm. I didn't really know that.
Mm-hmm.
Now when you talk about after the order of Melchizedek,
yes,
is that after the order, is that like when we look at, say, for instance, the Queen of England, and then next in line is this one, and next in line is that one, next in line is that one?
Well put. And the reason why it says after Melchizedek is because Melchizedek had no people behind him, let's put it that way. Some say it was Christ, some people say it was something else, but he didn't have a generation before him. That's why, you know what I mean? So he's saying he came after straight from God, if that makes sense.
So was he, like, if you're looking at kings and things like that, was he first and then Jesus and then David, or what? And is that the order of Jesus and Melchizedek?
No, Melchizedek so it started with David. You go in that way. When he says he was in the line of Melchizedek as a priest or in that same way, it's just saying he follows him in that way. But as the king, it comes in the line of the Jews. Melchizedek doesn't fall in that. He was a king of Salem, which still didn't fall in the line of Abraham. That was a whole different blood and all that. And so you don't put it together necessarily in that way. That's why he's saying he's in the line of, because just like in the line of priests, they were in Aaron. They had to be Aaron's lineage in there. And they were of the Levites. But of course, Jesus was of Judah. So it's not talking about that type of lineage. It's talking about the one that comes without you do a DNA test on him, you wouldn't have had the past, of course. And that's what you're saying about Melchizedek.
Well, I'm going to say the point again, wouldn't come without what?
He wouldn't have a past. Because remember, if you go to...
Yeah,
you know what I'm talking about? So in Hebrews, if everybody doesn't know, it's where it's saying, and I think it's Hebrews 10, where it says that. I think Hebrews 10. Somewhere in Hebrews, it does say it where he comes after the line of Melchizedek, but it's saying as that priest, because he had... basically no generation behind him, just like Jesus did. Jesus came straight from God.
Right. Okay. So what does the tabernacle of David mean or represent, and why did Jesus call himself the root of David?
Because he's the he comes from David. Now remember, the important part that he had to keep saying from David is to let them know, I'm that king that's keeping this line going on. The tabernacle that he created is a tabernacle that was supposed to be created for God to be in. You know what I mean? So that the presence of the tabernacle, which was in the temple, is something that was very important for it to have. And then that became in the reality, talking about the new wine again, Jesus and us. We are that new temple, that new tabernacle right now. As root of David,
they talking about a spiritual tabernacle?
Mm-hmm. Well, no. So it's David has it. He had to build the physical one, because remember, just like the temple and everything was physical in order for God to be present in. Now we are the real physical or spiritual one now for God to be in. Jews don't believe that. That's why they're going to, in Revelations, they're going to start building a temple again once that time is open, if that makes sense. That's why they're still fighting to get that land. The minute they get the go ahead, they're going to start building a temple. That's the Jews. Christians already recognize in the reality, we are the temple now. And
right.
Jesus was that temple, and we make up that temple. That's why he says, don't you know your body is the temple of God?
Okay, got that part. Can I ask another question? Someone's got a question.
Because that means you can ask a question.
Okay, so I was having a conversation with my sister. And we were talking about what's going on in Afghanistan, how they're tracking Christians and checking their phones to see if they have Bible apps on there and whatnot. So the question was, if you denying Christ, so yeah. If you delete your Bible app and every evidence of your Christianity, is that denying Christ, or do you have to verbally deny him? Saying that you don't know him.
I think you have to literally verbally deny him. That's what I'm thinking. Because even in the day when they were being persecuted, the Christians would still meet in secret places. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean just to be bold and say, I don't care. I'll die. A martyr dies when they're doing exactly what God tells them in that sense. But in some cases, even Jesus himself, when it wasn't his time, would run. He would go. He would disappear in those certain cases. So that's why, once again, following how he did it, we got to be careful, because you get Christians today that'll do things that are foolish in the name of, being bold in Christ. And it's more foolish based on what the Bible tells you. But as you watch Jesus, the Christians and everybody, they were careful in how they did it until God told them to do it a certain way. You know what I mean? Paul and them would have been thrown in jail much more if they were just being the way we were. And they probably would have been killed if you see people reacting. So now them removing it from their phone and just being careful probably would be wise. But if they just said, no, I'm going to be a Muslim and I'm going to start following those things, and my family's going to be a Muslim in order to protect my family, then that's denying Christ. And that's where it becomes very dangerous.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Because I remember when we were talking about, I remember her name, was it Susan Davis or Sarah Davis, the clerk, how and the people made the cake, how they went about it the wrong way, saying that they were crooked.
Yeah.
Okay.